appreciate the lesson, Brother Sharp. And as last night, we are going to allow questions in just a moment. But before we get to that, I want to say how much I appreciate your presence. We have a good number here tonight. We have many visitors, and we thank you for coming. Wherever you're from, we hope that you will be able to come back at least two more nights this week. I know many of you will be worshiping with your congregation that you are a member of tomorrow night. But Lord willing, you can be back at least Thursday and Friday night. And if you can be back tomorrow night, we'd certainly appreciate that as well. Okay. The way this is going to work, we'll ask for questions. You raise your hand and we'll acknowledge you. And I'll come to you. And we want to get all of this on audio, so I'll be with you with a mic here. And you'll be welcome to ask Brother Sharp your question. All right, do we have any questions?
All the way to the back.
How do we define the term benevolent?
How do we apply the term benevolence?
How do we define the term scripturally benevolent?
Really good question. And you know, maybe I should use a different term because I'm not using a term found in the scriptures there. It's just a term that brethren, very frankly, have traditionally used. So it might be better. And if you have a suggestion, I'd be glad to entertain that. But I go to Matthew 25. And in fact, I did this during the lesson where I said verses 14 to 30. I gave the wrong reference in the lesson. It's verses 31 through 46. Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. Now listen carefully, though. This is not talking about the church in Matthew 25, 31 through 46, dealing with Judgment Day. But it's talking about what I call benevolence, or relieving the needy. And those who relieved were without food to eat. They were without water to drink. They were without clothing to wear. They were without a roof over their heads. They were without medical needs, and they were persecuted and needed comfort. Those are what I would call benevolent needs. Now then, if somebody comes to the local church and they can't pay their cable TV bill, that's not benevolent needs. That's not something we have to have. Okay? Benevolent needs, those things the church should meet as an obligation to those who are saints, are the necessities of life, things that we cannot live without. Did that answer your question?
Yes.
Okay.
Oops. If possible, can you quickly surmise how Galatians 6, verses 1 through 10 is talking about spiritual needs and not physical needs?
Really good question. I appreciate that. Really good question. Well, let's just go over and read through Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. And as we read through it, I think that we're going to see that he's centering on spiritual things here. Galatians 6, beginning in verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Well, that's obviously a spiritual thing. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The burdens in that context is talking about the burdens of sin. Okay? And so again, this is a spiritual thing. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. There's a spiritual transgression. But let each one examine himself, then he will have rejoicing himself alone and not another, for each will bear his own load. There's nothing that's changed the context here so far of being things that have to do with the spiritual realm. Verse 6. Let him who has taught the word, well, there's the teaching of the word, share in all good things with him who teaches. Again, a spiritual context, the teaching of the word. Share with that person. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. He who sows to the flesh, his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit, will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Nothing's changed that spiritual context so far. verse 9, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let's do good to all. So I think beginning in verse 1, going down throughout, there's spiritual things emphasized, and there's no statement in the context that changes that spiritual emphasis of the context. That's the answer I would give to an excellent question.
Keith, in 2 John 9, you mentioned that several times, and verses, it talks about not abiding in the word, going beyond. And then, but in 10:11, it goes on further to explain our relationship with people who do go beyond, not to be part of it,
right,
or we partake in the deeds. I've had it used or told to me, there's some brethren who feel they can stay with a work that's going beyond what the Bible teaches because of Revelation 3 and verse 4, talking about with warning to Sardis, but then it says there are some that are not spotted. How do you explain those two verses in light of each other?
Okay. That passage, I believe, good question, Brooks. Thanks for asking. That passage, I believe, actually tells us the answer. We cannot have fellowship. Well, the passage says, whoever transgresses or who goeth onward, the Old American Standard, and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If any come to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into his house, nor bid him Godspeed. That means to encourage him in his work. For he who bids him Godspeed or encourages him in his work is a sharer or partaker of his evil deed. So we are not to share in the sins of others. And I believe that's the overall principle. We're not to do anything to encourage people who are engaged in those things that are not authorized in the Word of God in their unauthorized activity. Now, what I would tell as far as a practical application, if I'm a member of a local congregation, oftentimes this is a problem that is worse for women than it is for men. If I'm a member of a local congregation and they're practicing things that I believe are sinful and wrong, then first of all, I need to talk. You know, if the congregation has elders, I need to go to the elders of the church and sit down and talk with them and say, you know, am I wrong? Where's the authority? Why do you do this? I believe this is wrong. Talk with them. Maybe they'll change on that. And by the way, I know one young man, he's not in the audience tonight, but in fact he's now preaching down in South Arkansas, that did that with the congregation up in Northwest Arkansas, and the elders made a change in what they were doing. And so I appreciate the fact that he took a stand on that, and that had the good benefit. And so that's the first thing we should do. And when we state our disagreement, then we are letting it be known, I don't want to share in this, I don't intend to share in this, unless you can show me that it's right. Now, obviously, we have to be humble enough. If we can be shown that it's right, then we change. If they persist, and if my being there means that I'm sharing in that, then I would have to go elsewhere. It might be that I could stay there and work with them to try to teach and to be a good influence, get them to change, and let them know I believe it's wrong without sharing in that, depending on what's being done. And sometimes that might involve a matter of judgment, but if I'm forced to share in that which is sin, then I cannot remain there. Brooks, did that answer your question?
Brother Keith, churches that don't have overseers, as elders I say, is it scripture to set up businesses to oversee problems that may arise in the church and use reference Acts 6, 1 through 4, where they took matters, the business of the Grecian women and dealt with that problem?
Okay, now I'm going to make sure I understood the question. Churches that don't have elders, okay, and Acts 6, 1 through 4, is that an example of how business was carried out?
Right.
Correct. Okay.
Acts 6, 1 through 4, when that
yeah.
problem arose
when the seven members selected there in Acts 6, 1 through 4.
And they set to take care of that business. Well, that's the way the scripture reads.
Right. Well, let's turn and read the passage to begin with. Acts chapter 6, and we'll get the entire passage, I believe down through verse 6, we'll get the entire passage. Now, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word." And I think you're right through verse 4 is far enough to get what we need to know from that. Well, first of all, there were men who were acting in the capacity of elders. That is, they made the decision what the church should do. They did not decide what men would carry it out. The church selects its own officers. But they did decide what should be done. Of course, that was the apostles. So at this point, the apostles were acting in the capacity that when we turn on down to Acts 11, there were elders. I turn to Acts 15, there were elders. So this was before the church in Jerusalem had elders. The apostles were acting in that capacity. They were making the decisions for the local church. And the men selected were men to serve in a material capacity to carry out. They were administering the decisions that were made. Did I totally miss the question?
Well, when problems arise in the church, can a business be set up to deal with the problem?
Oh, yeah. I'm sorry. I didn't understand the question. Yes. Yes, it can. Now, Acts chapter 13, when Saul and Barnabas were selected by the Holy Spirit to go out and preach, there's never any mention of the church at Antioch of them having elders. But rather, the church did after the Holy Spirit had selected Saul and Barnabas, told them to send them out. The church sent them out. And when they returned later on, now being called Paul and Barnabas, they returned to the church at Antioch and reported to them. And throughout the New Testament, it's never mentioned that the church at Antioch had elders. So obviously, now we know from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, if I remember correctly, and 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, if I remember correctly, verse 3, excuse me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, that men have the oversight, they rule in the local church. In other words, men make the decisions, not men and women together and not the women. Men make the decision. And so it's perfectly scriptural where a congregation does not have elders for the men to come together, usually have a business meeting, but that's, there may be other forms where the church can come together, the men can come together and make decisions for the church. And they can see that the church does the work that God has appointed for it to do. But that doesn't mean we should continue perpetually that way. The Lord wants His churches to have elders. But nonetheless, yes, where the church is not mature enough yet to have elders, then the men of the congregation can carry out, can make the decision so the church can carry out the work God has given it to do. Did that answer the question? Okay, thank you, sir.
Okay, on receiving in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4, on receiving the gift of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the contribution for the needy saints that was to be given to the needy saints in Jerusalem.
Yes.
You made mention, and it also makes mention in the text in 2 Corinthians 8, 4, that was fellowship.
Right.
Okay, so I just want some clarity on that was fellowship in the sense that they were giving out of their liquid or physical assets to the needy saints in Jerusalem. They're actually giving them something. When it comes to the individual, how is that not also fellowship when I give to a needy individual who happens not to be a sinner or happens not to be a saint?
Okay.
How do you define that?
Yeah, it's a good question. And I want to go back. Now, did everybody understand the question? Okay. Why is it that when the church makes this contribution, which is called fellowship in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4, but if an individual makes a parallel contribution, it is not fellowship. And I would say not necessarily fellowship. Okay? And again, there can be areas where there might be an exception to that. And that's because there's 5 areas of life in which we as individuals operate. I operate an illustration. One of those is civil government. Okay? And I believe it's perfectly scriptural and right If an individual who is a Christian wants to make a contribution to a political candidate that he thinks is the right candidate that's running for an office, then he has the right to make that contribution. But that doesn't give the church the right to make that. That's not an expression of fellowship in Christ when the individual does it. That's something in the civil realm, the realm of civil government. But for a church to do that, well, first of all, the church would be operating in the realm of civil government. Not only is it unconstitutional, but more important, that's also unscriptural. Because the church, my kingdom is not of this world, John 18, verse 36. It's not the church's business to be involved in civil government. So we as individuals operate in those five areas, but only one of those areas involves fellowship in Christ. That's the spiritual realm. And that's where the church always operates in that realm, in the spiritual realm. Did that answer your question?
I just wanted to understand what you would reply on that, but yeah.
Okay.
Okay, any more questions?
In 1 Timothy 5, you made the statement that the verse 9, where a widow is not to be taken in, is the same action where a widow is not to be relieved if she has children or other nephews, as it mentions there. Does that allow a widow to be relieved in an emergency situation that is not a widow indeed by the church local or by a church helping another church?
Just like any other Christian on an emergency basis. Yeah, it falls in the same category as any other Christian. Good question.
Okay, any other questions?
This is really not a question, but an observation. I've heard it said at one time that, if you gave in the Old Testament a sacrifice to the Lord, then that became the property or of the feast, of the priests, I meant. And the sacrifice. And it was now not a common thing.
Right.
And so, therefore, when we provide money to the church, it is now not a common sacrifice. It now belongs to the Lord, and He's the one to direct how it's used.
Yes, I think that's a good observation, and I think it's correct. The difference between that which is common or profane. Profane doesn't necessarily mean sinful. It just means common. It's not dedicated to the Lord. And that which is holy, that's been dedicated to the Lord, and that must be used in the way the things of the Lord are to be used. But yes, that's a good observation, a good parallel that through the years has been used to get the idea across to a lot of people. Good observation.
Okay, any more questions? Anyone have a question?
It's in reference to the church treasury. We have 1 Corinthians chapter 16. This particular treasury is for the needy saints in Jerusalem. I know that the saints took up, or they basically gave up their means in Acts chapter 2, and they all parted to all the believing individuals of that time. Now, my question is, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, they were supposed to complete the doing of that particular treasury. So I'm asking, how do you, in my opinion, the way I view it right now, unless you can change my mind on that, I would say that right now we would have the authority to expedite the means of carrying out the work of the church by having a contribution on the first day of the week. That's when we come together. That's when we're instructed, we break bread and all that type of thing. But can we bind 1 Corinthians 16 on using that passage that was completed in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, upon the individuals in the local church?
Excellent question. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, is the only passage that tells how the local church raises its money. As I've given order to the church of Galatia, even so you must do also on the first day of the week, that each one of you lay something aside. This is New King James. Storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Now, that's the only passage in the Bible that tells how the local church raises its money. It's not the only passage, and I don't think this is getting directly to your question, though. It's not the only passage. Well, I will get directly to the question. is not the only passage that shows that there is a treasury. It's just the only one that shows how it was raised. Acts chapter 2 implies they had all things in common. Acts chapter 4 implies they had all things in common. That's implied in any place where the church, where church funds were used. Somehow those church funds had to be raised. The only way we know how those church funds were raised is 1 Corinthians 16 verses 1 and 2. It's not the only passage that shows how those church funds are to be used. Now that's a mistake that some. I have a brother, that I baptized up in northern New York, who will only contribute to the church if the church is using the money for benevolence. And he goes to 1 Corinthians 16. And his mistake is that's the only passage that shows how the church is to raise its money. It's not the only passage that shows how the church is to use its money. There's a number of passages show how the church is to use its money. Sometimes, I'm trying to get your question answered by going all around it. Okay. Sometimes, brethren say, we should only give if there's a need. I agree. When is there not a need? And the elder's obligation, I believe, is to keep that need before the brethren. And I do believe brethren will give well when they understand the need. And so if the need is kept before them, if we know we're helping out this preacher in Africa and he's doing a wonderful work and he's in need, then brethren will usually get excited about that and want to give. And so we should give to meet. So then I would say, yes, this constitutes the New Testament pattern for how the church is to raise its money. A free will offering of its own members on the first day of the week. And so that's how we are to do it. As long as there is a need, then there ought to be a church treasurer there. And if there's a church treasurer, my obligation is to be given to the local church of which I'm a member.
On the same topic, you can tell me how you would answer me on this. I just have a question because I've been studying this too. Basically, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 5, I'm just going to dovetail this. It says, have we not the power to lead about a wife? Okay? To me, it looks like in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, this particular treasury was for a particular work and for a particular purpose, okay? And to me, it looks like that the elders at a local congregation can expedite to carry out the needs of that local congregation. Of course, there's always needs. But to me, it looks like the elders can carry out the work of a local church by stating, these are our needs, this is what we need to do. We can use this passage, this is what they did. But this particular work was completed in the first century. But this is, in other words, is there more? Can there be more than one way to carry out the work of a local church under the oversight of the elders? Since this particular work was done, that particular treasury was collected in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It was completed. So my question is: Can the elders of a local church still carry out the work of a church without binding? Of course, we'd have to be under their oversight. So my question is, can the church carry out, if the elders to so decide, to carry out the work of the local church in other ways?
I believe the answer is no.
Okay.
1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 is the New Testament pattern on how the church is to raise its money. And so that's how we have to do it. And that's the reason that we don't have sales, we don't engage in business, we don't have... we don't stand out and ring a bell next to a kettle. We don't do any of those things. We just, the individual members of the local church, give on the first day of the week. That's the only passage that tells how the church is to raise its money.
We often see at a funeral service that memorial may be made to a church in lieu of flowers or such as that. How does that work out?
If I understand the question, and I think I know what you're talking about, if it's not a contribution, if the church requests it. Now, no. I'm not saying the church has to refuse to accept something.
Yeah.
But if the church requests it, it better be for what is the legitimate work of the church. Okay?
I'm saying that the individuals that plan the funeral.
Yeah.
They make all the arrangements, make a statement at the end of it that you may make a contribution to the West 65th Street Church of Christ in lieu of flowers to that family.
Yeah.
Now, that was my question.
Okay, good question.
What about that?
I would not make such a statement at a funeral. I do not request contribution. I'm an elder of the Highway 5 South Church of Christ in Mountain Home, Arkansas. We don't ask anybody to contribute to us except the members of that local church. Now, if somebody's there and wants to drop money into the treasury, we don't say, no, you can't do that. But we don't ask contributions from anybody but the members of the local church and to be used for those things that are the work of the local church. Now, that's what I would say as an elder in Mountain Home, Arkansas.
That answers my question.
Okay. Thank you for the question.
Okay, do we have any more questions?
Thank you so much. I enjoy this. I hope you haven't been bored by this question and answer period. I almost feel like I'm back in Africa because that's what we would do after the lessons in Nigeria. It's edifying to me as well as it is to you. Thank you so much.
Appreciate it, Keith. Let me also just suggest this. If you do have more questions, Keith will make himself available, at least hopefully on a limited basis, after services tonight.
Oh, yeah.
He'll be glad. Do what?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
If they'll buy the coffee, I'll go with them.
So he just opened himself up. So feel free to corner him if you'd like. As you can tell, Brother Sharp is pretty knowledgeable when it comes to the Scripture, and I'm sure that he will do his best to give you a Bible answer for any question that you have. Tomorrow night, we'll be coming back. Keith is going to be discussing the autonomy of the local church. And does the Bible teach that congregations are to be self-governing? And we'll be looking at that tomorrow night and like to see you all back here if at all possible. If there's nothing further, I just want to thank everyone for being here, and we're going to ask Clarence Fell from 28th Street in Pine Bluff to lead us in our closing prayer.
We thank you again, Father, for the blessings of life. We thank you especially at this time for the freedom we've had to assemble, to study your word, and to ask questions and discuss things that are so important to us. We ask a special blessing upon us as we seek to understand your word, to abide by it, and to follow by it, that we might have that humility to humble ourselves and surrender completely to your word, Father. We ask your blessings again of those who are in need. We ask wisdom that we might reach out and do the things that you would have us do as your servants in this kingdom. We ask your blessings upon this meeting and the continued effort here. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.